today as we come to the table.
Mary wasn't worried if anybody saw her raising her hands. She wasn't worried if somebody saw her clapping. She wasn't worried that maybe she would seem like kind of foolish in front of others by what she was doing. She didn't care. I love Jesus, and I'm here for him. I'm not here for these people on my left and my right. I'm here for Jesus. Listen, true worship is costly. True worship will cost you something. It's going to cost you your life. It'll sometimes cost you your finances. It'll sometimes cost some humility in a public gathering, or maybe God is saying, I want you now to pour your heart out. I want you to lift your hands. I can never lift my hands. There's somebody important right there. Are you willing to break the alabaster flask?
Do you ever lift your hands in worship? While it may seem like a superficial question to some, the real underlying question is, does your love for God and desire to worship Him outweigh your concern about what others think of you? Another way to ask the same question is, are you willing to look foolish to please God? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Mary's worship looked crazy to those around her as she broke her alabaster jar and poured the perfume on Jesus' head and feet. She literally poured out her life savings on him. She gave him her all. In today's message, Pastor Mark will remind you why Jesus is truly worth all that you are and all that you have. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew chapter 26 as he continues his message, The Plot, The Anointing, The Betrayal, and The Proposal.
But let me describe the scene a little bit for you to understand what just happened. Because when you just read a woman came in and broke the alabaster flask and she does all this, you need to understand what this really meant. Now, alabaster was from Egypt, okay? And what they would do is they would take this extremely expensive fragrant oil in that day, they would put it in these alabaster flasks that were sealed. There was no opening to them. There was no cork. There was no, you know, screw-off cap or whatever. I mean, once you sealed it, it was sealed. It was extremely valuable. And there were different values to them. They pretty much came out to about a year's salary. Now, again, I'm going to just say an average is $40,000. For some of you, that may seem like a lot. For some of you, that's nothing. As you see, there's an average. I don't know what the average is today. But let's say that it's around $40,000. Imagine this was about a $40,000 thing she's holding on to. So you need to keep that in mind. It was something that was given as a dowry when you got married. And what would happen is today when people get married, if they get a divorce or the husband dies, there's insurance or else there's some kind of agreement as the money is split up in the divorce and all that goes with that. In Jesus's day, it was all given up front. And when you got married, you'd go to the father, you say, I want your daughter to be mine. He'd say, show me the money, right? Or he might say, show me the camels. One time we were in Israel and some guy came up and offered something like 700 camels for one of our girls. I was like, sorry, nope. I won't take less than 701. No, I'm just kidding. But either way, I said, nope, I'm sure they were, I hope they were joking. I was kind of joking with them. But either way, they still do that today. They negotiate for what their goods are and their means. They give it up front, and it's your dowry. This was her dowry. This was her 700 camels. This was her retirement. If her husband dies, this is how she lives until she figures out what she's going to do. If he divorces or leaves her, this is how she's going to try to survive until she finds a way, because women just couldn't go out and get jobs in that day. So this was huge. Understand what's happening. Now get the picture in your mind. They're here at this table. Again, that's a three-section table typically. This isn't the Passover meal, but it's a meal during Passover week. A lot of meals, a lot of celebration. And they're all there, Jesus in the middle, the disciples all around. Lots of noise, lots of activity, lots of talk. Just, I mean, you can imagine the excitement. It's Passover week, everything's happening. And all of a sudden, Mary comes walking in. And you see Mary walk up, you know, what's Mary doing? And probably didn't pay much attention. Maybe she's just coming to say hi or whatever. And all of a sudden, Mary takes this alabaster flask that she's got. And everybody would immediately recognize, there's her savings. That's her life savings. That's her, what's she doing? And all of a sudden, Mary looks at the Lord, and she breaks the top off. I guarantee you, you could have heard a pin drop in that room. All the festivities and noise would have just died down to nothing. And everybody would have gone, oh my goodness, you've lost your mind. You just broke open $40,000 and you've got to use it right now on what? What is your plan? What is your future? What is wrong with you, right? But it's interesting when it says that Mary did this, the word literally means that she poured this on the Lord with reckless abandon. And that was her attitude. In other words, I love you so much, there is no price too high to pay for me to show you my love. And I'm coming now to pour it out on you. And it says she walked over and poured some on his head. Again, we think of that maybe a little bit gross today because we don't typically just oil up our, you know, our heads today in that sense. But in that day, remember, they didn't take showers every day. They had dry, brittle hair. They had dry scalps. It was a very arid environment it is in the Middle East. And so it was considered something refreshing to put a small amount of oil and to rub it into the hair. And then it says, indeed, if this is the same scene where she put it on his feet, well, it doesn't matter either way, but if it is, then again, she would have poured it on his feet. And to watch her do that with their jaws dropped open and to see her pouring it out, 5,000, 10,000, 15,000, 20,000, 40,000, $40,000, and now it's just on the floor and it's on his feet. My goodness, what have you, you've lost your mind. What are you doing? And Jesus just looking at her, realizing she loves me. And she's showing me her love. Listen, guys, how much do we worship the Lord? Do we ever worship? Do you ever? Do I ever worship the Lord with reckless abandon? I know that every time we come in here to worship, we're not going to be totally in the mood to just be reckless abandon. I mean, we may have some horrible thing just happen and we're trying to survive. I get it. But are there ever times you worship the Lord with reckless abandon? I think if you don't learn how to worship the Lord, at least some, with reckless abandon, you'll never understand what true worship is. And here's what I love about Mary. She didn't care what anybody in the room thought. Mary wasn't worried if anybody saw her raising her hands. She wasn't worried if somebody saw her clapping. She wasn't worried that maybe she would seem like kind of foolish in front of others by what she was doing. She didn't care. I love Jesus, and I'm here for him. I'm not here for these people on my left and my right. I'm here for Jesus. Listen, true worship is costly. True worship will cost you something. It's going to cost you your life. It'll sometimes cost you your finances. It'll sometimes cost some humility in a public gathering, or maybe God is saying, I want you now to pour your heart out. I want you to lift your hands. I can never lift my hands. There's somebody important right there. Are you willing to break the alabaster flask? Are you willing to truly pour your heart out for me and quit worrying about what other people think? Listen, you can worship God without raising your hands. This is not some kind of thing. And I'm not going to be peeking on the last song to see who's doing it and who's not, you know. I'm not judging you guys. And I'm not saying you don't truly worship God because you didn't raise your hands. I don't always raise my hands. What I'm saying is there should be some times in your life where you say, Lord, it's all yours. I surrender. I'm recklessly, even if it's your own private worship closet, you need to break the alabaster flask and say, I'm pouring it all out because you're worthy. It's going to cost you something. And the question is, are you willing to pay the cost to truly worship the Lord? No religion, no just going to church, true worship. Mary said, it's worth it. Every bit of it's yours, Lord. I'm pouring it all out. It's going to be extravagant. There's no limit to it. It's yours. And I love this too, because as Mary put that oil on him, this always strikes me every time I read this. As Mary put that fragrant oil on Jesus and he began to take that fragrance, Mary took that fragrance as well. And as we begin to extravagantly worship the Lord, you know what happens? We start taking on the fragrance of Jesus. And here's what's sweet about this. Listen, it also tells us in another gospel that the fragrance filled the room. Moms and dads, when you sit at the feet of Jesus, when you worship Jesus with reckless abandon in your home and in your life, that fragrance will fill your home and your kids are going to smell it. It's going to have an impact on their life. How can I make my kids serve the Lord? Worship him in reckless abandon. They're going to smell the fragrance. You can't force them to do what's right, but you can put that fragrance in the home. And when people come to us, I don't know what it is. I come here. There's so much peace here. They smell the fragrance of the Lord. And I wonder how many of us this morning would say, when you go in my home, I smell the fragrance of the Lord, right? And how many of us would say, actually, I smell the fragrance of the world, of Egypt. That's what I really smell when I go in my home. Look, I'm not here to beat you up. I'm here to say, what is the fragrance of your life in your home? And are you willing to go to the Lord this morning and say, I need a new fragrance. I need something that's going to say, Jesus. And that's all that needs to be said. That was Mary. And I love Mary's heart. And the Lord loved Mary's heart. But notice the disciples didn't exactly understand it or love it. At least the main leader of it. Watch this. Verse 8, but when the disciples saw it, they were indignant. That means furious, saying, why this waste? Now notice the word disciples. Again, I don't think that they all necessarily jumped on the bandwagon here. The Bible tells us in another gospel, Judas was the one leading the way here. And I think that Judas led the way. There were some others that got sucked in. Again, I think about the influence we have on others around us. depending on how we deal with our relationship with God or other people, we're easily swayed. And I think they were pulled and going, yeah, why did we waste that? That could have been, because notice what he says. He goes on and says, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Judas didn't care about the poor. It was poor Judas he cared about. The Bible says he was stealing from the money bag. He could have sold that for 40 grand or whatever the equivalent would have been in that day, put 30 in the till. Nobody would have noticed 10,000 in his back pocket or whatever. And that's what he wanted to do. But notice the difference in his viewpoint toward Jesus and Mary's. Mary said, there's no limit. I'm taking my entire savings right now and emptying it out because I know that you will take care of me. By the way, if we lose our retirement, if we lose our savings, if everything collapses in America, there's no need to panic. There's no need to panic. Nobody likes that. Who likes that? Nobody. But listen to me. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. He's promised if you put him first, he'll take care of you even if you lose everything. And Mary said, I'm giving it all and I'm trusting that God's going to take care of me. I don't care. He's worth it every bit. I'm not saying that means we all go empty out our accounts. Please don't misunderstand me. That's not at all what I'm saying. This is Mary's expression. But at the same time, look at Judas in the exact opposite. Judas goes, he's not worth any of it. What a waste. What are you giving to the church? Why are you giving to Jesus? Why are you giving of your time? Why are you making such a big deal about the fragrance of Jesus in your home? There's so much out there to do. You know, I want to be a millionaire by 30 or whatever the case might be. Listen, Judas had a whole different viewpoint here, and the disciples got sucked into this viewpoint. Why this waste? What an insult to the Lord to think that anything given to him is a waste. And I wonder, whenever we do things for the Lord, do we ever think it's a waste? Or do we ever think, no, this is an investment in the Lord, in the kingdom. It's interesting, the alabaster from Egypt. Egypt in scripture is a type of the world. And what Mary was saying is, there is no value the world has that you don't hold more value than. What Judas is saying is, no, I value Egypt more than I value you, and this makes me mad. And we're going to see, I believe this is what pushed Judas over the edge to go and betray the Lord. And we'll see that in just a moment. Look how the Lord handles this. Again, I would think there'd be a harsher rebuke. I'm sure the Lord said it pretty firmly. But at the same time, I think he was gracious at the same time. When you read it, notice this. It says, but verse 10, but when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. In other words, there's always going to be somebody poor. You have plenty of time to help the poor. You have plenty of time to do good works. I'm only going to be here a couple of more days. Mary knows that, and Mary is pouring out her love on me right now. By the way, believer, this is your moment to pour out your love on the Lord right now, this life. Well, you mean we can't love Jesus in heaven? Of course you can love Jesus in heaven. Of course we'll be loving him for eternity. But once we finish this life, it would appear from Scripture that this life is all we have to store up eternal reward in heaven. Now, I could be wrong on that. The Bible didn't tell us every detail. But it would appear that if you want to invest in heaven, it's now or never. Okay? You know, we went to Israel and went to where they kept the Ark of the Covenant for 20 years or whatever. They've got a big statue of Elvis there. I'm thinking, in Israel, he's up there, you know, whatever Elvis is doing. I'm like, you know, wrong king. Wrong king. But anyway, here's my point. I know, a squirrel, I know, God doesn't need your money, he doesn't need your service, he doesn't need your life. He has no needs, he's God Almighty. But he offers to you this morning, he says, I'm going to give you a life, it's going to be a little blip. And I'm going to give you resources, I'm going to give you life, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to use it for my kingdom and for me. And depending on how you do that, I'll reward you forever. Guys, this is your moment to shine. This is it. We don't get a second chance after this. Now, this is not a salvation issue. But Mary understood, I'm pouring it out because he's going to be gone in 2 days. I'm giving it all to the Lord. He says, look, don't give her a hard time. You can always have the poor. They're always going to be with you. He says, for in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, look at this, she did it for my burial. Now, guys, I can't say 100% for sure this means that Mary knew he was about to be crucified. But this would imply that Mary knew he was about to be crucified. You see, you anointed the bodies for burial with fragrances. And the Lord says, she's doing this for my burial. In other words, it would appear the Lord is saying, Mary gets it. Mary knows I'm about to die. Now, why is this so significant? Because the disciples who he hand-picked and hand-chose and have been following him for 3 and a half years by this point, none of them got it. He said over and over, I'm going to be crucified, going to be crucified, going to be crucified. Oh, we're going to rule, we're going to rule, we're going to be kings, we're going to, you know, whatever. We're not getting it. Their mind's in the wrong place. Mary comes in and goes, you're about to be put to death. I'm going to take advantage of what I have right now before it's too late. And I'm pouring it all out on you, Lord, because this is my eternal moment. And I'm not going to lose it. And she pours it all out. Now, why is this astounding to me? Not just the heart of Mary, but guys, note this. Why did Mary get it and they didn't? I'm not saying they didn't listen to the Lord. I'm not saying they didn't love the Lord. But every time you see Mary, where is she? At the feet of Jesus. Don't miss something I think the Holy Spirit is showing us right now. Those who spend time on a regular basis at the feet of Jesus, not just being saved, not just going to church, those who spend regular time at the feet of Jesus see things that other believers never will. Now, it's not a pride issue. It's not an arrogance issue. I'm more spiritual. No, it's just a fact. The more time you spend with the Lord in a place where you can hear from him, guess what? You're going to hear more stuff. And I look at the church today. Much of the church today is blind as to what's going on in the world right now. They don't even recognize what's going on. You recognize it. Why? You're spending time at the feet of Jesus. And if you don't recognize it, it's probably because you're not spending time at the feet of Jesus. Because that's where the Lord can whisper his sweetest secrets. At the feet of Jesus. He didn't have to yell. Sometimes the Lord, to get my attention, has to yell at me. I've had times where I almost felt like this. I almost really felt like God yelled at me. Hey, huh, like I'm in trouble. I've almost heard that before, and I feel like he's done that with me. How much better, though, when I'm at his feet and he goes, I'm going to share something with you this morning, Mark, you've never seen. What is it? Look at this. I'm like, whoa. Wow, I've been saved, what, 33 years? I've never seen that? You know, you weren't ready. Now it's time. Wow. You've had those moments. And I guarantee you, when you had those moments, where were you? At the feet of Jesus. See, I think these guys had their mind on the glory that to come, which nothing wrong in some degree. But Mary, at the feet of Jesus, was hearing things that nobody else understood. I find it beautiful and encouraging to spend time at the feet of Jesus. He says, assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And that's exactly what's happening. As always, the Lord's word comes to pass exactly as he says. And here we are talking about her. She has a memorial. Then, again, I said this pushed him over the edge. Look at verse 14. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? I believe the reason he did this, as I said, is because this pushed him over the edge. In other words, it's like, you know what? I saw $40,000 that could have been in my pocket go down the drain. I'm not going to put up with this. I've got to make something. What a waste that was. I'll go get some of it back. Maybe if I turn him in or whatever the case might be. And a lot of people have tried to ascribe other motives to Judas, saying that his heart was really good, that he was trying to force the Lord to reveal himself. Nonsense. Because in just a moment, the Lord is going to say it would have been better for this man if he'd never been born. That means he's eternally lost. And if that's the case, the Lord wouldn't have said it would have been better for this man had never been born if he was doing something noble. No, this is something horrible he's doing. And says, what will you give me? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. It's interesting, 30 pieces of silver, that was the price of a slave in that day. So when you look at how Mary valued him and how Judas valued him, you see, again, being played out and paid out. Basically, Jesus to him was a slave to get what Judas wanted. What is it that I want? I'll use Jesus to get it. Do I want to try to, you know, maybe find a husband or wife? I'll start going to church and God's going to surely give me one. I'm going to use the Lord to find my spouse. Look, there's nothing wrong in waiting on God to give you your spouse. Or maybe it's a salesman. I'll go to church and I'll make more sales. Are we using Jesus for our benefit? Be careful. Be careful with that. The Lord will give us everything we need. There's nothing wrong in the Lord blessing us in whatever we're doing and how we're doing it. But Judas was simply using the Lord almost like slave labor. There's something I want out of him and it's money. I think of how many today from pulpits will use Jesus to get money from you, right? It's the same thing Judas did. He's nothing but a slave for me. I'm going to use him to get what I want. And so 30 pieces of silver. It's also interesting that silver is the metal of blood in the Bible. Gold is the metal of kingliness. Silver is the metal of blood. All the metals that God you see in Scripture, they apply to certain things. And this is blood money. Isn't that appropriate? As he gets his blood money here for selling out the Lord. And now it shifts gears into the beginning of the celebration of the Passover. So 2 days have now gone by up to verse 17. Notice, now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, where do you want us to go and prepare to eat the Passover? Now again, this was very normal to find a place in advance to have your Passover meal. Again, you would go to Israel. And remember, Josephus, the Jewish historian, says over 2 million people were at this particular Passover. You'd have to prepare in advance or you wouldn't have a place to have it, right? And so the way the Jews would do it in that day, all the people that lived in Jerusalem and the surrounding area, they would open up their homes. Now, again, there were separate rooms. The houses were built in separate rooms, so you could let somebody come in without really invading your home space. You would open up a room for a family. They would come in, have the Passover there. Whether you knew them or not, you'd open up your house, and probably, no doubt, mostly people knew each other. And then what would happen is when you took your Passover lamb over there to be sacrificed, you got to keep the skin of the lamb, which was valuable. So you would go back, and the family that let you have the Passover in their home, you would give them the skin of the lamb, and they could also keep your utensils that you used during the Passover, because it'd be harder to travel with them. You'd buy them there oftentimes, maybe not 100%, but if there were any utensils, the family could keep those, and they would keep the lamb. So it was a win-win for everybody. You had a place for the Passover. They got the reward of letting you use their room. So they knew Jesus had something. And so, Lord, where do you want us to prepare? Where is it we're going? He said, go into the city and you find a certain man. Another gospel tells us he was carrying a pitcher of water that identified him. And say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed and they prepared the Passover. Now, there's so much in this verse that's not said. What happened when you prepared the Passover? We know that it was Peter and John that went to do this, which is interesting because Peter and John went with the lamb that they'd been watching 4 days to have it sacrificed and bring it back for roasting. And then when Jesus was arrested, they also went with the Lamb of God to the chief priest. There's a lot of things there I'll let you run with and see what God ministers to you on that. But we know it's Peter and John that went. And what you would do is you would go and you would wait your turn, and all the priests were there lined up with these little cups from one end all the way, this long line of priests, over to the altar. You would sacrifice your animal, drain out the blood, and they'd pass it from person to person to person, then pour it at the altar, and they kept this whole thing going to make it more like a production line because so many lambs were being sacrificed during this time. But what really grips me about this, and every time I think about it, it still grips me, maybe not as much if you were alive in that culture, but for us today, is you would take the lamb up to them, and I imagine me taking the lamb up, the priest would give you the knife, put his hand on yours, and then you would cut the throat of the innocent lamb. I just shudder at that. I'm like, man, I can't. You know, I can't even hunt anymore. I know there's a lot of hunters in here. I don't have a problem with it. Hunting's fine, so don't shoot at me. But either way, I just have trouble killing things anymore. I mean, it didn't bother me when I was younger, but I get older. There's nothing wrong in it. Matter of fact, if I was hungry, I wouldn't have any trouble shooting something at all. I can guarantee you that. So I would definitely become a hunter if I needed to, and I think I can because I've done it in the past. I'm not downing hunters. I got sidetracked. I just want to make sure nobody knows what I'm saying, what I'm not saying. Hunting's great. But when I think about just killing an innocent animal, the feeling of that, the look of that, the whole episode and what that would be like as they held it and drained its blood and I'm watching it pass, I'm going, that's because of me. It's because of what I did. That's the point. The Lord wanted it to be somewhat shocking so that when you did it, you would go, oh, why is this happening? Because of how I've been living. And it makes sin real, real fast. And it makes us go, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to do anything that would make something innocent like that, that is so sweet, suffer. And that, of course, is why Jesus did that for us on the cross. But there was a purpose to this. Now, when they were done, they would hang the lamb up on a hook. They would skin it, give you the skin. And then they would take a pole and put it from the bottom all the way through the top, coming out the mouth. Another pole in the arms here behind it, going across the shoulders. And it's hanging on the wall as a cross. Anybody see a picture happening here?
Are you carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders? Does your stress level climb when the price of gas rises? Have your hours been cut back at work? Are the bills piling up? Is it all too much to handle? Listen to this call of Jesus and let the peace wash over you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These verses are found in the book of Matthew, the same book Pastor Mark is teaching from today's message. When the world feels like it's just too much, reach out for Jesus. He is always right there for you, ready to give you rest. And as a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville, Come to the Table is here to bring you biblical teaching that you can rely on through the hard times. For more messages like today's, you can head over to thewaymedia.net. There's a tab labeled Come to the Table, where you'll find many more messages from different books of the Bible. And while you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. Come to the Table is a radio ministry that comes from the teachings of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the East Tennessee neighborhood, we'd love to have you drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Thanks so much for joining us today. Pastor Mark has more to share from Matthew. So we hope you can be with us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.